Almighty God, we thank you for giving us your holy word as a bright light shining into the darkness of this present world. We humbly beseech you, enable us by your Holy Spirit to diligently trust in the light of your word, so that the day star from on high, your Son and our Savior, may arise in our hearts. Because Jesus is the true light of the world, may he continually shine into our hearts the truth that lights the way to heaven. Help us to show forth your glory in what we say and do, and to trust in your promises more each day. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for this Transfiguration Sunday is written in the first chapter of the second letter of Peter, beginning at the 16th verse, and reads as follows in Jesus' name. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mount. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This is your word, Heavenly Father. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed in Jesus Christ, our glorified Lord. Doubters can say, well, if Jesus exists, let him show himself, and then we can know him, and then we'll see and believe on him. The Bible reveals that God did show himself to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. To Abraham, God promised that Abraham would have a son who would be the forerunner of the Messiah. To Jacob, God wrestled with Jacob in a test of faith that Jacob would believe in the promise that he would be the ancestor of the Messiah. Many people discount these accounts and not believe them, saying that they're myths or fables of people that lived or that never even lived. Even when God sent his son into the world, many people of that generation did not believe that Jesus was God, and they actually put him to death because he, being a man, had made himself to be God. Today we consider the three eyewitnesses that we heard in our gospel lesson. We consider their report to us about what they saw on the mount. The word transfiguration means to change the appearance of something. Now, Jesus didn't change his attributes or abilities. He had everything. But what was changed was his appearance, that he now shone forth with the glory of God. And we're to see this and understand that what this means for us, that Jesus is truly the Son of God. We must be certain who Jesus is. In order to be a Christian, we must know that he is true God. And it's important then, therefore, that we go with Peter, James, and John to the mount so that Christ's glory shines into our hearts as well. From the vision that Peter presents us in our text for today, we are to see Christ's glory as God's Son, and we are to see the glory of God's certain word that he gives to us. Is the Bible all a fable? Is it all a myth? Have we been taken over by a 2,000-year-old hoax? Dan Brown's book, The Da Vinci Code, says that Christianity is all a charade. And he has written other books to be able to try to convince people of that. There were Karl Barth and Rudolf Bultmann that wanted to demythologize the Bible and get rid of those accounts in the Bible of miracles that seemed to go against science so that we could truly believe in what the rest of the Bible says. And then there is the members of the Jesus Seminar who voted to determine what were the parts of the Bible that were authentic. And very few parts of the Bible were ruled to be God or authentic or true history. Many people today conclude that it is impossible to say and to know exactly what Jesus did and what he said because those stories are conflated. In our text for today, St. Peter rejects these ideas when he says, "We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Not only did Peter see Jesus heal the sick, raise the dead, drive demons out of people, walk on water, but he also saw Jesus in his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. For Jesus had taken Peter, James, and John with him to a mountain in Galilee. While Jesus was praying, the disciples fell asleep, as we heard Luke say in his gospel. They had been busy for 6 days. And now the climb and the higher atmosphere made them sleepy. What a blessing it was that they woke up and saw the vision that we heard in our gospel lesson and what Peter repeated in our text. Peter told St. Mark what they saw. Jesus' clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. The three disciples then were eyewitnesses of the glory, the divine glory of Jesus, as he is shown forth through his faith and his clothes. The shining light that they saw was of God, that is, his holiness and purity, his almighty power and majesty, his love and mercy and grace. These are all the attributes of God, and they shone forth. We have to use the word light in order to describe this transfiguration. And the Bible uses that word as well to be able to help us to see what this was all about. And yet we also understand that this light shone through his clothes, in his clothes and in his face, to show that Jesus also was human. We can't separate the two persons of the Godhead, the divine and the human. He is one person. And here we see that divine nature, which is incomprehensible to us, and yet it is important that we understand this nature for ourselves. Here on the Mount, we see Jesus as God. Here we see this glorious sight that teaches us that he is the Messiah, the one whom God has promised. He is the one who is our substitute. That is, he has to be true man in order to keep the law as our substitute in our place. And he had to suffer and die in our place. He had to be true man. But in order to accomplish our salvation, he also had to be true God. Jesus had to be true God in order to keep the law perfectly in every respect from the time he was conceived to the time he ascended into heaven. And he also had to shed his precious, holy, divine blood in order to pay for the entire punishment of our sins. If Jesus is not God, he could not keep the law perfectly. He could not shed his blood as our substitute and as our Savior. And so it is important on this Transfiguration Day that we see Jesus for who he is, that we see Jesus as the Messiah. Now, it's interesting that when Peter and James and John woke up, they not only saw Jesus, but they also saw Moses and Elijah. From the fact that Moses and Elijah, the disciples were not told who these two people were, we understand that when we get to heaven, we will know automatically the people that are there. We won't have to go through a roster and try and memorize names. Why were they there? They were there to encourage Jesus in his coming decease in Jerusalem. Here again, we see Jesus in his human nature. So awful is that whipping and that torture on the cross, that separation from God, that Jesus needs to be strengthened, both on the Mount of Transfiguration and in the Garden of Gethsemane. No other person could endure what Jesus endured for us. And yet he needs to be strengthened because he is like us. He has taken on our flesh. He shrinks at the thought of death. Here is the Prince of Life giving himself over to death. And yet he goes on to do that because he loves us. Now, Elijah was a preacher of righteousness. It was his task to call the people back and call them to repentance, to help them to see that the one, the true God, is truly God. And he did so with that fire that came down and burned up the sacrifice. But he also was a preacher of the Christ, a preacher of the Messiah, to point people to the one who would die for them. In the same way with Moses, he was a preacher of the law. He carried down the tablets of stone twice from the Mount of Sinai in order that people would know God's law. He also brought down the laws and regulations that the children of Israel lived under for the next 1,400 years. But Moses also was a preacher of Christ. He talked about the one who would crush Satan's head that God promised in the Garden of Eden. He wrote about the animal sacrifices that God required for the sin offerings and the Day of Atonement. And those sacrifices pointed to the one who would sacrifice himself on the cross for our sins. Moses said that there would be a prophet that would be like him, and to him that they would listen, that he would be a descendant from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that he would bless all nations. And so on the mount, Moses and Elijah spoke with Jesus about his coming death on the cross in Jerusalem. They encouraged Jesus to continue on that path because Jesus needed to win their salvation as well. By faith in Jesus, the coming Messiah, God took them to heaven, their sins forgiven, because of what Jesus would do on the cross. And by encouraging him, they wanted him to continue his work of salvation. Peter tells us that there was even a greater witness to Jesus' divine nature just then, the shining forth from his clothes and his face. Jesus received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." God identified Jesus as his own Son. That means equal with him in majesty, glory, attributes, power, everything. And God says that he is pleased with Jesus because Jesus is doing God's will. He has kept the law perfectly. He doesn't say that about any other human being on the earth except Jesus. "I am well pleased in him." And by these words, we can say, yes, Jesus is our Savior. He is our Messiah. He has done God's will and kept the law for us as our substitute so that we can trust in him. Through the eyewitness of Peter, God calls on us to believe that Jesus is our Savior. We are to see that Jesus is true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, and that he is my Lord. We confess these words every Sunday. We confess this truth every Sunday because it is central truth to our faith. If Jesus isn't God, we have no Savior. If Jesus isn't man, he's not our substitute. He is one person who came to be and give his life as a ransom for all. Don't let our attention wander as if we have heard this all before and we need to hear something new. Do not become sleepy as if the transfiguration of Jesus is not really that important. Today, the Holy Spirit wants us to listen to the eyewitness of Peter, to believe that this actually happened, to believe that Jesus truly was transfigured, that he is the Son of God, that he is our Savior, that he is the one who gave his life for us. Today, we also are to see the glory of God's certain word. Now, Peter and James and John could hardly believe what they heard and saw. In fact, when the cloud covered them, they were so frightened, they bowed down their faces to the ground, and then later when they looked up, Jesus was as normal. But Who would not want to see this vision forever? Who would not want to be with Jesus and Moses and Elijah for a much longer time? And so when Elijah and Moses started to look like they were going away, Peter spoke up and said, "If it be your will, let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Peter wanted that vision to remain, but Peter didn't know what he was saying. Because if Jesus stayed on the mount, he wouldn't go to Jerusalem to suffer and die in our place. This is what was important. This is what Jesus came to do. He must leave the mount to go to Jerusalem. But as important as this incident is in our faith, to our faith, Peter tells us there's something more important, something more certain that we need to be aware of. And in our text, he says that we are to heed the more sure word of prophetic word as a light that shines in a dark place. Peter wants us to be sure that our faith rests on the important thing, on a certain thing. And that certain thing is God's pure word. The prophetic word is more certain because it is the revelation of God himself. As St. Peter says, as St. Paul says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is, God breathed into the minds of the writers of the Bible the very words that he wanted them to write down so that we can know that these words are true, that they actually happen, that they are important for us. Now, while the Holy Spirit did not dictate the words to the disciples, he moved them in such a way that the words that we have in the Bible are God's words. And Peter tells us what this means. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moved Peter to write these very words so that we can be certain that the Bible is God's word, tells us the truth about God the Father and his creation, tells us the truth about God the Son and his salvation, tells us the truth about the Holy Spirit and his work to bring us to faith and to keep us in the faith, his sanctifying work. Since God is the author of the Bible, that means that, and since God cannot lie, that means that the Bible cannot lie to us either. It means that the Bible and what it says is absolutely true in everything it presents to us. It's true for all people, true for all cultures, true for all times. It means that we can trust the promises that God made, promises to save us from sin, to answer our prayers, to always be with us, to turn everything to good for us, and to lead us to heaven. Because of God's witness on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Bible promises are more certain, more true, and more sure than anything else in the world, in any other book. Now, many people speak about the Bible as written by men who had experienced God and were high on religion and therefore wrote down their thoughts. Peter says no prophecy came by the will of men or of any private interpretation, but prophecy came by the word of God. Several times God spoke directly to Moses and to Jeremiah and to St. John to write down the words and the things that they saw. And Holy Spirit moved other writers to do the same. If you want men's thoughts, you can read Aristotle or Plato or Cicero or Emerson or Locke or many other people and many other books. But they will not tell you the way to salvation. They will not tell you the truth about God and about our sins and about God's salvation. If we want to know those things, we need to know God's word. God's word is worthy then of our trust, for Jesus says, your word is truth. And again he says, scripture cannot be broken. We then do well to take heed to God's word, to meditate upon it, to read it, to learn it, so that we know who God is, who Jesus is, and that we know the way to heaven. For Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me, no one comes to the Father except through me. Does the Bible promise us then eternal life? There are many passages that Jesus spoke that say, we shall not perish but have everlasting life through faith in him. Jesus said, everyone who sees the Son and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Are these the words of God, or are they the words of an insane man? Those are your two choices. We believe, the Holy Spirit has convinced us to believe, that this is God's promise. That he will come again and raise us up. That he will take us to heaven, because he has died for our sins. He came in our world to be able to suffer and die so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could go to heaven. That is certain. It is true. We can depend upon it. God does not lie. Today, God brings us to the mount. And while we cannot see his glory, we can receive that glory in the Lord's Supper. For God promises us, here is Christ's body, here is Christ's blood, given and shed for you for the remission of sins. Jesus comes from heaven to assure us of that forgiveness and eternal life. Is God's word true? Did Jesus say this? Can we trust it to be true? That we have the forgiveness of sins, and where there is forgiveness, there is also eternal life? Yes, because God has said it. And so Jesus promises, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. May the Lord bless us as we continue in his truth, as we hear his word, and as we journey to heaven. Amen.